Turn to the book of Philippians. We've been in Philippians 5 weeks, 4 weeks, but we're going to go through 7, 8, 9, 10, and I think 11 today. What? We're going to do our best. Folks, these are, I hope, and I think this is true. I get a sense that the more we are in the depth of His Word, the more we want to know, and therefore we dig into the text ourselves. How many understand that? There is no supplement. There is no blog. There is no something on the side, video, film, nothing outside the Word of God is going to grow your knowledge of God. Does that make sense? It's the Word of God that must dwell in us. And if you remember this from Romans, dwell in us how? Richly. Why? That we may know Him. Why do we want to know Him? In today's society, unfortunately, Jesus has become a superhero and a cool thing. And people talk about Him that way in a kind of a weird way. How many? He's like the populace. You know what I'm talking about. Listen, there's a greater need for us to be reverent and in awe of our God than a populist cool guy. Does that make sense? That awe, that reverence comes from knowing God. Because the more we know about Him, the less we realize who we really are, because we are nothing. And God is so great. How many of you like music? A couple of you? I think we all, and how many have a, you can maybe think of this, your favorite song. Okay, there's that song. Do you know what that is? That song has truths in it, and the music is, in our life, emotional, right? And you blend that all together, and you just, and I hate to use this term too much, because I'm not Bapticostal, right? You understand? But you feel good. How many understand that? And that, I'm talking totally and grossly human. But we love it. When we hear that song, remember that song from the, I'm going to give you some of your age, the 60s? And you, oh yeah. And all of a sudden, just a whole bunch of knowledge goes through your head and the emotions come in. And it's like, yeah, I remember song. Now, in our day and age, usually the songs aren't godly. How many would agree with that? One of the songs that hits me emotionally and knowledge-wise is the song that I hear a lot lately now, because one of our nominations for president uses this song, is God Bless the USA. And the reason that hits me hard is because when I was a kid, I was one of Reagan's youth. How many remember Reagan's youth? They were all these kids that went door to door and handed out flyers for Reagan and all this. And I remember walking outside the school that I was going to, getting in my mom's car, and my mom said, Tim, Reagan was just shot. And I bawled. And I love that song. Probably the biggest reason is because Minnesota's involved, right? Regardless, it does something to my psyche. It, knowledge is there because of what has happened and what I've learned. And my, even pride is there from Minnesota. But however those emotions are flooding through your head, there's always songs that do that. There's a certain song. The reality is, music was created by God. My son is an artist in music, and the mathematics behind that, it blows my mind. I cannot I understand it. God simply made it. And it's at those times when we're down and out, where do we gravitate to? I got to get my song on. How many know that? Here's the deal. When God's word and truths are impregnated with music, we get a little closer to what is known as the affections of God. It's the greatest expression of gratitude and thankfulness and prayerfulness and love that we can give God is when we sing. How many understand that? We can find in the New Testament over and over, people sang. Why? They were praising God, not just in word, but their emotions were involved, because their emotions, Lord willing, are growing with the knowledge of the truth. And I hate to lift this up, but usually it's a real Bible, right? Not just a electronic Bible. But the Bible matters. And those truths matter. And when our thinking and our emotions and our loves and our affections and our passions are all jammed up into one idea of exploding praise and glory to God, that's the closest we get to heaven, if you will. Does that make sense? And here's why. God is a God of supernatural affection. Did you hear that? Supernatural affection. Maybe many of you remember when you first kissed your wife and you saw the fireworks in your head and all that stuff. Some of you can remember standing at the altar so excited to be with them. Some of you remember when you gave birth as a father standing alongside, or the mother giving birth, of that first, second, third, ninth child. How many said those are some awesome times? Say amen. Those aren't anything compared to God's supernatural affection. We can't understand it. But I will tell you, as we know him, we get glimpses and we become more like him, and it transforms our lives. Because here's the deal. Did God leave us here to love others so that they would get a glimpse of God? Yes or no? Absolutely. And if we cannot grow in the knowledge of God's love, then we are going to fail miserably. It's not God they'll see. They'll see you. And that's not helpful. So this morning, we're going to talk about a passage of scripture that Paul is getting this. He gets it. Something that's called religious affections. And there's a man named Jonathan Edwards. How many have ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? How many have not heard of Jonathan Edwards? Maybe that's nobody. Everybody's heard of Jonathan. He's considered America's greatest theologian. Jonathan Edwards wrote Religious Affections. It's 400 pages talking about this very supernatural affections of God. And can be of us. Our affections can replicate that. Does that make sense? 400 pages! Matter of fact, one of my friends from Central Seminary, he just wrote a book that was almost 300 to 400 pages explaining the affections Jonathan Edwards was talking about. It blows our minds, the type of supernatural love that God has. The very fact that he sent his son purposely to die for his enemies would tell you something supernatural about that affection. Amen. There's something there, and there's that we do not have like we should. How many would agree with me that the love of God is a goal and we fall far short, but we strive for that goal? Amen? That's the point, and that's exactly what Paul's going to talk about here this morning. The past few weeks, the text helped us focus on foundational truths that explain the core of what it means to be a Christian. What does that mean? We learned that, number one, that believers, you can follow this in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way down to where we're at today in 7. Believers are bondservants. They're slaves to Christ. Some of us are slaves to hunting and fishing or shopping or quilting or fill in the blanks. We are slaves to Christ. Amen. All of us have hobbies. You get a glimpse of what affections are when you're so passionate about those hobbies. But it's only a glimpse, and it's misplaced. Do you, are you as passionate about Christ, about God, about His Word, as you are about fill in the blanks? How many understand? We are slaves to Christ. Number two, we are saints because every believer is in Christ Jesus. Number three, grace and peace, as you follow along in your text, are gifts from the Almighty God that cannot be conjured up nor created by humanity. No matter how soft someone speaks, he still has a heart that's tainted by sin. Does that make sense? Not with God. God has given you true peace and true grace. They are gifts. We found that a true believer is a thankful person. Thankful to God, the Bible says, for their love for Paul, for their focus on gospel living. Then lastly, their salvation, that God began your salvation in eternity past by what we understand as foreknowledge, which was defined as more than simple foresight, based on how the word is used in 1 Peter 2:20 and Acts 2:23. And it's interesting that that word foreknowledge is never used of unregenerate. It's never used of events or circumstances. The only time we see God's foreknowledge, the object of God's foreknowledge, is either believers, Israel, or Christ. Nothing else. Therefore, it must be understood as God's affection, His love in eternity past, specifically on them. Which then, it must be causative in some way. God began the work. You didn't. And He will complete the work. How? By eternal glorification. When? In His timing. When will that be? It will be the day of Christ. We will be glorified. All this information and knowledge feeds the mind, does it not? It feeds the mind. Some may call it mind candy. I love it. I can't get enough. And that would be correct. But this knowledge, this mind candy, this stuff that we know, the knowledge that we had, it demands results. It's one thing to know. Let me ask you, is the internet full of quote unquote knowledge? Does it reek with wisdom? How many understand that question? There might be a lot of facts out there, but there ain't no wisdom. It's acting on what we know. Amen. This information isn't there because I'm going to be the smartest person in my classroom, or I'm going to graduate to become a deacon and then an elder. This information is there to change our lives. The information is there to be like Christ. Who in the world would not be thankful that the sovereign God loved us so much that He sacrificed His Son to pay our judgment? But not only are true believers thankful and thus humble people, but because of what God has done and continues to do, believers are also to be loving people. Do we love? You see, children mimic their fathers, do they not? When we became a child of God, we are to mimic our Father. And that demands this affectionate, supernatural love. Today, that is where the text takes us. In verse 7, Paul expresses that the heart and the mind of a believer is that of affection towards others. The text says it this way, and by the way, versions differ on wording in this passage. I'm reading from the NASB, as I usually do. It doesn't make the translation perfect. It's the text that's perfect, amen, the original text. So there's some words in here that become very difficult because you're going to hear it and you're just going to say something different. Here's what it says. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all. Because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with what? The affection, there's the word, of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Why? So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. How is that going to happen? Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God, which mimics, by the way, Ephesians chapter 1, which we dealt with last week. At first glance, people tend to focus on love, emotions. Matter of fact, there's a new word for love according to our society. It's called wokeness. How many understand? They view that as a synonym to love. All these human ideas that love may conjure up, but all of this is faulty. Even our love today between husband and wife, parent and child, grandmother and grandson, whatever the case may be, all that we call love, and it's great love, is faulty. It's faulty because we live in a depraved world and we are depraved being, yet saved by grace if you're a believer, amen. So all these words that we use, emotions that we have, the wokeness that is screamed from the mountaintop, these ideas of love are faulty. They're weak. All this thinking is tainted by sin. Human natural love is sinful love, in a sense. It's got taintedness in it. It comes from the heart that is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? We don't even realize it. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but believers, everyone here that says that truly is a believer in Christ Jesus, amen. That's who I'm talking about. You believers, you possess something that others do not. The Holy Spirit has poured into your heart, the text says, this supernatural love, this affection. You have something different. But let me ask you, do we act like it? Get out of my way! I got this cart first! Christmas, the day before Christmas, or the day before, I think it's the day after. See, I don't even go to this, so I don't even know what it is. The day after Thanksgiving. People are mauling each over a plastic doll with an ugly face and dorky hair. Woohoo! The love of Christ is not seen there. What is? Your passions of self. Oh, no, you don't get it. This is going to, I'm buying gifts for other people. So you're helping your gift receiver in the depravity of selfishness. The reality is, we do not know how to love like God loves. We don't. And it's because we're not saturated in his word enough. We don't know God well enough. We always fail at loving like God loves. How many understand that? But yet we possess that love. This new term here that is found in this text also can change your life as a believer. That word is affections. And if you're here to learn what affections technically and truly are, I'm sorry, I'm going to disappoint you. Because I can't even tell you what they look like all the time. I fail miserably. This love is a supernatural love. That if you possess that supernatural, which you do, if you act upon that supernatural love, people will see Christ in you and want to glorify him as their heavenly Father. Amen. That's the point. Love as I love. That's exactly what Paul is trying to say here. Love for one another. MacArthur correctly states it this way. There can be no greater or more exhilarating joy than that produced by deep, abiding, general affection, genuine affection for others. We all know that loving one another is a biblical command in Scripture. Unfortunately, it can feel like a command. How many understand this? Yeah, I have to love you. You ever felt that way? I'm glad God didn't. How many times, and I'm going to pick on Mr. Gaiman, because he's pickable. How many times have you heard Mr. Gaiman say, dealing with people is, you can finish it, messy. It's not pretty. It gets messy. But you know what? You're not doing it because you want it. If you're doing it because you want it really pretty and it works out like you want, and you're going to fail and it will look like dung. The reality is it's messy because it's a bunch of selfish people wanting their selfish own thing. True? This love of God is not that. It's totally opposite. But sometimes it can feel like a command with some of the one another's. It ends up being laborious and a struggle to love certain people. Is that not true? It is. And that just tells us we have a ways to go yet. Right? Why is that, by the way? And we're not going to answer that. It's just a statement of truth. Yet there are others. There are others that you minister to and minister with that you can literally finish each other's sentences. You can work together seamlessly because you know, you understand, you respect, honor, and all within humility along with each other's giftedness. Philippians 1, 7 through 11 is talking about this special kind of love that Paul gives us a glimpse of. In Titus, in this verse, we find right away in chapter 1, verse 7, for it was only right for me. That word right is the same word found in the qualifications of a elder, in that he is hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, and here's the word, he's just. In other words, this is just who he is. He it's right, it's practical, it's what comes out of a believer. It's expected out of a believer. That's what it is. It's just what comes supernaturally. Because I tell you what, the love of God does not come naturally. It comes supernaturally. It's a difference. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, in the same book that we're in, the Bible says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. A believer embraces the good, amen. He hates the evil. It's just what happens supernaturally when God changes our heart. The idea expresses moral and spiritual rightness. The idea in this verse is that love is normal. Love is expected. Love is the just and the right response to this work that God began in us. So God began salvation of you in you, and he expects those good works that he planned ahead of time, which are thankfulness and love. That's how many understand that? It's exactly what the text is saying, and he's writing it out perfectly in this letter. This moral and spiritual rightness. It may be better to differentiate, and I think this is the word I'll be using the rest of the time, Lord willing, between natural love and supernatural love. Because, folks, we cannot understand affection. We call affection synonymous with love. Well, in order to differentiate the two, I'm going to talk about supernatural love, as in different than natural love. By the way, natural love, we think that demands a kiss or a caress or what? Not necessarily. Love is, and we're going to find out, this affection that God, it's knowledge and it's action and it's, there's no selfish means involved at all. That's a love we don't see very often in this world. True? That's why we all have different songs and we think our songs are better than theirs. Right? For a righteous person, this qualification is not only expected, it is required. Remember when he said it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Faithful in what? In God. His love, his thankfulness, but it's required. For Paul to feel this affection was normal. Paul and all the believers must have a true affection toward one another. The verse says, for it is only right for me, and then he says what? This is interesting, and this is why it's a big deal, and this is why it's so hard to understand. In the NASB, which is considered one of the most genuine word-for-word translations, even though it doesn't flow, it's word-for-word, static. How many understand that? It's very rigid. That's the word. How many have a different term like, for it was only right for me to think? How many translations have think? Really? Your does. Okay. Mine says feel. How many have, yours says feel? Okay, you have feel in there. Are there any other words used that you could give me? I didn't go through every translation, let me tell you. We don't have time to do that. But to feel is usually the ones that most people have, obviously, but the word doesn't mean that, the feel that we have. He says, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all. In today's vernacular, one might rephrase it this way. In today's vernacular. Well, duh. Of course you are going to be affectionate to one another if God saved you and saved them. Amen. That's like a dumb moment. It's expected. Thankfulness and affections are the result of God's salvation that he began on you, but it's only begun. Can you imagine when it's fully cured? Can you imagine the affection of God in your life when it comes to complete glorification? I cannot imagine that. We live for those special times, but those special times will be nothing compared to that time when we will understand, know as we have been known, but also know him for who he is. Know the true love, the supernatural love that he possesses. Are you thankful? Do you truly supernaturally love one another? Or do we, let's just be honest, put up with one another? Although these are words, and everyone should say thank you and I love you, but here's the deal. True godly affection proves it. It's not just a static statement of fact. It is a life action of fact. Amen. How many understand the difference there? Prove it. That is the essence of our passage this morning. Affection has feet. It's not just a static word. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all. To feel, we instantly know what that is, or do we? Listen, if we did everything on our feelings, how would we be? A mess. I'm not going to encourage this, but I'm telling you, just watch. Don't do this. But the View or anything like that, which I just once in a while hear it on the radio, what they say, it's all feelings and they just shoot off the cuff. They have no thinking behind it. It's a bleh. Just throw up on somebody. Well, that makes sense. And the hate is insanely wicked. This word to feel here is not that. It's not this emotion that we may think of or feeling like the feeling I got up my leg, I think one guy said at a presidential, when someone won. A tingle in my leg. That's not what we're talking about here. To feel, and it's unfortunate it was translated that way, unfortunately, because it doesn't mean that. It refers to an act of intellect. So just think about this. This guy sitting in a suit and a tie. They've been watching who's going to win the presidential race. He's a professional. He's all over the world. He's in front of a mic, and he says, yeah, I got this tingling up my leg. That's not intellect. That's not intellect. That's total emotion. In other words, his guy won. And that's going to happen. God made us that way, did he not? We react to it can't be right, can be wrong. I'm not saying he's right or wrong. It's irrelevant. I'm saying his words were not based in intellectual knowledge. You would not say, wow, he's really thinking when you hear a guy say that. But this word refers to an act of intellect and will and is sometimes translated, get this, to think. To think. Transitions differ on this word. Unfortunately, the NASB, in this case, I believe, got it wrong. It should read to think so as to not promote an emotional idea. Although emotions may be involved, it is not the foundation of the word. It is rather a neutral term that acquires its proper meaning from its immediate context. It has the idea to think rightly. Here's one that really helped you. To give one's mind to. I'm going to give it my whole attention here. I'm going to think through this. How many of you, that's to think through this is equated with feelings? No. Nobody does. And rightfully so. The reference in Paul, especially in Romans 8, this same word is used. It makes it abundantly clear that the way one thinks is immediately related to the way one behaves. How many understand that? What we think demands how we behave. So if we are going to saturate ourselves in the bikes and cars and or hunting and fishing or whatever, that's what we become to the world. If we set our minds on things above or set our minds on God and saturate ourselves in Him, that is what we become. We will never be deity. I am not saying that. But we will become like Him. And I will tell you what, there is no better time in this world than right now. People in this country, in this world, need God. And the only vision of God they have is believers. And how are we doing? And it's because all the distractions have saturated our being. We have an adopted daughter. When she's not from here, she's from Uruguay. And she lived with us quite some time. We love her to death. Just a beautiful young lady inside and out. But when she got here, she said, "This is Disneyland. America has fallen prey to the great distraction." She's right. She is absolutely right. We know more about what's on sale at Walmart in aisle 13 than we know what's in John 14. And that's just an example. Does that make sense? We've become so distracted. But distracted because God's not our passion. God's not our affection. You mean we have to emotionally? I'm not talking about emotions. Emotions are born in the body. Affections are born in the soul. And who owns your soul? Who does? I pray it's Christ. I pray it's God. Then what we talk about, what we do, how we live, all of that is saturated in the blood of Christ. Man, that looks a whole lot different than this world. Does it not? So in addition to the range of meanings, to set one's minds on, think about others, be intent on, be purposeful in loving, be proactive in loving, be determined to love others, be insistent on loving, be resolved in loving, be minded or disposed in loving, must all be included. Primarily has to do with all of this. Has to do with you have to be thinking about it. You can't just wing it. Set your affections is exactly what it's being talked about here. In essence, believers are to be more hell-bent on loving one another than they are about anything else. And the only way we get there is saturation in His Word. It's the only way we get there. More on this later, after Paul includes all the words to express his thoughts, which are coming up later here. Later in his letter to the Philippians, the apostle will exhort the readers to be of the same mind. An injunction that is not intended to squash independent thinking by Christians or to prevent them from having different opinions on minute matters, but to exhort them to be at one in their mental attitude. Thus, the basic aim, the basic direction, the basic orientation of our behavior is saturated, it is motivated by the affections of God that God poured in our lives. Are they? That is the question. Romans also has this word used. We are not to think, that's to feel in this text, to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think as so to as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each measure, to each a measure of faith. In other words, He's gifted us all differently so that we make something wonderful. God makes something wonderful as a unit, not just as an individual. Amen. This passage is so great. The word to think is also used in Romans 12:3. This verse, 12:3, God has allotted each a measure of faith, giftedness. This verse brings to mind what some Christians think they are here to do. Some believers believe it is their gift to be the church's great corrector. How many know what I'm talking about? The great corrector. In other words, they believe their giftedness is to correct everyone that is wrong in their mind in the church. Well, it has a problem because maybe you are wrong in your mind in the church. Right? Now, don't get me wrong, and we're going to get through this here quickly. Paul is a great example of what that looks like, using his gifts within the church. Paul gained a hearing with the churches. How? By loving them. And then, if needed, helped strengthen their weaknesses. Let me ask you, did Philippians have wrong ideas in their church? Did Paul say, "You morons"? Is that how he starts the conversation? What is wrong with you? No, what does he say? I love you. I am thankful for you. And here's what I'm thankful. In other words, he got in with them. He loved them. He cared for them. He understood that, listen, I'm not right all the time either, and you're helping me with this. He expressed and showed love to them. Leaders do not act like parents of one another. They act like siblings to one another, realizing they're in the same boat. Humility, amen? There is not a person in here, no one in here, that is perfectly in line with God. No one. We all suffer blind spots. We're all in this together, but we need each other to grow. We are all struggling. We need love in the form of encouragement, helping hand, come alongside of us. If you fail in these, you have no business lording over and correcting. Does that make sense? That's why I'm confident. That is why Paul says eldership is not lording over. Because you know what? Mr. Gaiman will tell you the same thing. Probably not the same way, but the same thing. I have issues that I struggle with. Therefore, I can sympathize with others who have struggles they struggle with. My struggles might be different than theirs, so maybe they can help me with mine, and I then can help them with theirs. Is that different than, well, you're a moron? That totally different attitude. Totally different. So, if you fail in these, you have no business lording over and correcting others as if you have nothing wrong with you. I told you there were more words than just then. And here's, there are more than this is just or expected. This is, we are to think, that those are the two words so far, or in your, in some of your translations, it's to feel. The next word is very helpful. It's just and to think, and the next word is in my heart. Now, if those words, let's just use our, this is where it gets very difficult for me. Matter of fact, I wrote Mr. Gaiman, I was an idiot. My wife would say, that's common, which would be true. But here's the deal. I wrote to Mr. Gaiman, did you get the text? Do you have the date on there? I think it was like the day he left for no cell service that I knew he was going to with all everybody else to the Boundary Waters. And I said, this is crazy. No, it was Sunday. This is crazy. You've got words like just, to feel, and in my heart. How do you deal with all this? Well, you know, it's feelings. Nothing more than... No. But do you see where you can get that from the translation? So what is this talking about? When I first got in, it was like, oh, Mr. Game is going to hate this passage. And I tease him because he's a very cerebral, and I am kind of, I'm very much the same, cerebral and not emotional. But you get it. The reality is, he says, the reason these translations say to feel is because the next thing says, how? In my heart. When we hear that, we think of feelings, don't we? We think of emotions. That's what we do. Obviously, people love, though. How? You've got to love with your mind first. Listen, I did not, on the grounds of Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, I did not run out of my dorm the first time I saw my wife and give her a big old smack of a kiss. I would have been disciplined, kicked out of school, and she would have hated me. No, we dated. Right? What do we date for? To get to know them. True? You see, true godly affections begin with the minds. Does that make sense? It begins with them. Love is, first of all, a thought. That being stated, Paul muddies the water by including then the term heart in the next clause, i.e., that is probably one. That's why some translations have the word feel instead of think. Let's just be honest. Is it not true that love starts in the mind? Amen. I heard every husband say that while they were dazing in the eyes of their wife. Starts in the mind. This can be very complex with our language and understanding of these words. The words mind and heart in our language usually send ideas of cerebral thought and affectionate emotions. Too many times we get the idea it's an either or. Some even say mind good, emotions bad. Sometimes this can be accurate, but not always. And frankly, one can and usually does bring about the other. Did that all make sense to you? Did I say it too fast? My wife has said to me often, Tim, when you get excited, you talk too fast. Let me say it again. This idea that love starts in the mind can be very complex. With our language and understanding of these words, the words mind and heart usually give us the idea of cerebral thought, mind, and affectionate emotions, heart. Too many times we get the idea it's an either or. It's either mind or heart. Well, that's not what this word affectionate is going to be. Some even say mind is good, emotions bad. Sometimes that is accurate, but not always. And frankly, one does bring about the other. Why do we sing songs in our togetherness to glorify our Lord? It's bringing in cerebral thoughts of Scripture with the emotions that fit those thoughts, and they put it all together. That's why music is so beautiful. But these emotions are tainted with sin. Can you imagine what singing is going to be like in heaven? When all those affections are not tainted with sin at all. It's amazing. In this present passage, Paul expands the concept by using the word heart, which includes the idea of feeling. The mind and heart, though, are often synonymous in Scripture. This puts another crank in our human thinking. In God's eyes, the mind and the heart can be the same. They can be synonymous. Solomon says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. We can find multiple passages in Scripture, and I don't want to give them to you all. We'll be here all day, literally, where the mind and the heart seem to be synonymous in the texts. A plethora of other texts have this. Paul expresses his affection even for the immature, self-centered, and worldly believers at Corinth. He says this, I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and live together. Paul's affection for his fellow believers, even those who grievously disappointed him, brought him much joy. It was not hard for the apostle to cherish the beloved Philippians in his heart, because all they meant to him, he could hardly have thought of them in any other way. That's why he says, for it is only right, it's expected, it's a dumb moment for me to feel to think this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. You're in the very center of my being. I think of you often. I pray for you often. Why? Then he says, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. You're my brothers and sisters in a perfect family. Paul, in verse 7, here he reiterates what he said earlier in the text, that he is thankful to them for remembering him in the prison. He is thankful for their fierce defense of the gospel. And he's thankful for them that God began a good work in you and will complete it. He's just reiterating those same things. Paul affirmed that the Philippian church selflessly and sacrificially stood by him to give encouragement. That's why the word love is here. That's why the word affection is here. That's why the word to think, to feel, and in heart are all here, because it all demands action. True love works. They were spiritual partners, partakers with them in the gospel. Then he goes on, for God is my witness, how I long for you all. How? And here's the word that he uses. I long for you all. How many of you long for things? How many get what I'm talking about? Remember when you're a little kid? I can't wait till Christmas morning. I long for that. For me, it was Christmas Eve. I longed for that. I will tell you, I long to see my grandfather in heaven. I probably won't even recognize him and probably won't even care, but right now, my heart longs for him. Some of us long, can't wait to get to the job Monday morning. I hear laughing. Why would we long for that? That's your ministry, to serve others as God intends you to serve them. We long for a lot of things, but let me ask you, have you ever said, I can't wait till Sunday morning? Longing to be with believers and focus all the attention on God and His Word. That's affection. That's a taste. And God says, I long for you all. How? With the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul called on God as his witness to attest to his heartfelt longing for the Philippians with the affection of Christ Jesus. Affections and holy desires are movements of immaterial soul of human beings, whereas emotions are movements of the body. We must learn the difference, and once we do, holy affections will change not only your life, but the life of the whole church. This term affections is not synonymous with love. It is more than that. It includes that, but it's more than that. Because everything about us has been stained with sin, we need to learn what biblical affections look like. And Paul is attempting to do that, not only in what he says in his letter, but three times was I shipwrecked. Why? Because he's telling people about Jesus. He was bit by a serpent. Why? He was serving these people by building a fire for him, and he got poisoned by an asp. He was killed on the... Some people say he was killed. I will say it this way exactly. He was stoned to death. He was stoned to death by a city that he had just given the gospel to. If he were today and he was acting like us today, he would get up out of that stoning and he'd say, well, they blew it. I'm to the next city. But Paul turned around, looked at that city, and walked over to that city and said, thus saith the Lord. That's an affection that most believers do not have. Oh, but you do if you're truly a believer. You just don't know what it looks like because we're not saturated in his word. How many get this? That's affection. We all have a problem with what might be called self-love. This comes from our earthly influence of Satan, Adam, and Eve, and the whole human race partake in this. But God, amen, Ephesians chapter 2. What did God do? To quote a friend of mine who wrote a book on this, affections, he says it this way, Jesus Christ died to reconcile humanity to God. And his death made affections or consent between the creature and the creator possible. God desired to have a relationship with me. Holy smokes! Why? That's the type of affection. When we walk down a street and there's a young lady coming down the street that has just been in a Miss America contest, and across the street there is this hobo, drugs sticking out of his arms, needles all over him, smells, stinks, looks terrible. Who are you going to talk to? The affections of God demands that we talk to both just as fervently, just as passionately. This is the love of God for his creation on display, the death of Christ is. God did not just vocalize his love. God affectionized it by giving love feet in Jesus Christ. God also understood the need of affection in his saints' life. Therefore, God gives the Spirit of love who works supernatural principles of divine love in the human heart, bringing holy affections that see the glorious beauty of holiness in the triune God, resulting in being able to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, with all of their strength, with all of their soul, with all of their mind. But let's just be honest. Our mind is dissected into multiple parts that appeal to our desires. And God gets a little part. Can you imagine if God had it all? What our lives would be like? True religion consists in holy affections. The difference between love and God's affections to us, and as a result, our affections back to him. The difference is emotions and passions are sourced in the body, whereas holy affections are sourced in the soul. And who holds your soul? Who encompasses your soul? Who is it? God. That's where affections are sourced. Affections, what does that mean in the text? You're not going to like this. The word affection is splagon. I can't pronounce Greek words. Do you know what it really means? It's your guts. Specifically, the bowels or intestines. Oh, yay. We always knew you had a floral for the gross. But this is what the text is. It's saying it is used in a physical sense only once in the New Testament. Do you know where it was used? How many remember a man named Judas? He went out and what? Hung himself, and what happened? His bowels gushed out of him. That is the word physically, specifically, literally, it's used as in the Bible only once, Acts 1:18. But in the rest of Scripture, it is used figuratively like this. Zechariah's prophecy as God's tender mercy. In Colossians, it's translated in Philemon, and in 1 John, it's translated your heart. In 2 Corinthians and Philippians, it has the idea of affections where we are at today. The Hebrew equivalent, it describes the feelings of sympathy, deep anguish and despair. It talks about in Song of Solomon, the same word is used in marital love, only in marriage. All of the believers at Philippi, with no exceptions, were the object of Paul's great guts. The very source, the very center of his being, were focused on these people in Philippi. This deep affection. All believers at Philippi, with no exceptions, were the objects of Paul's great affection. An affection so deep, so pervasive, as to reflect that of Christ Jesus himself. How do we know that this affection is something believers need to learn to grow in? You possess it because it's the Holy Spirit's working. But how do we know? And by the way, we know that from Romans 5:5. The love of God has poured out within their hearts through the Holy Spirit. You have supernatural love. How do we know that this affection is something believers need to learn and grow in? The text tells us, praise God. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. It's a growing thing. It's a progressive thing. He prays that the love of God within the readers might increase beyond all measure, and that all its increase, it might penetrate more deeply in knowledge, that is, into the personal relationship with God. By the way, once you were saved, you don't stop. You continue to grow in the knowledge of God. Amen? That is a given. His earnest desire was that it would increase to overflow. Paul wrote of the God-given love to the Thessalonians. He said, "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Do we know love as God knows love? No. Can we grow in that love and start knowing that love? Yes. Why? And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Why? Why do you want us to have this supernatural love, God, so that you may approve the things that are excellent? So at a time of decision, you can make the right decision because it's based on the love of God, not self. Do you remember that pizza that you knew you shouldn't have bought, but you did it anyway? And now it's midnight and you realize it. Those are just like the decisions we make without thinking biblically about them. Does that make sense? They're bad decisions because we made them off the cuff in an emotional state that was depraved by sin and self-motivated. This means you can put things to the test. You can examine it. That's what that phrase means. In particular, it was employed as testing metals and money. A more general use was testing oxen for their usefulness. The verb then had the reference to result of examination. and it came to be accept or proved or approved, like a lady looking at a piece of money in the a clerk looking at it in the light to make sure it's got that bar in it. It passes the test. Let me ask you, does your love pass the test of God? Or do we need to know him more and have a greater love as he has given us? Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, the text says, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. How? How is this supernatural affection that has begun by God in our life in eternity past? The supernatural affection is to be used by believers to make others jealous, to know the God whom you love. But let me ask you, does God's supernatural affection cause others around you to be jealous or not? I will tell you, it will if we possess it and live it. Does that make sense? Do we live that supernatural affection of God? Each person in this room needs to look at themselves and ask, and am I affectionate to others within the church? Do I practice a true affection that distinguishes itself from the love all the world possesses? What is the difference? If you cannot see the difference, if you cannot know the difference, and if you cannot practice the difference, well then, you need to know God. Because God's love blows our puny little love to smithereens. And we need to embrace, know, and be saturated in the affections of Jesus Christ. Because there is the true love. Listen, Hallmark has it wrong. God has it right. You will learn more about true love through his word than sitting on a Hallmark marathon over a holiday. And I will tell you, then people will be jealous because you have something that I've never seen before. You have a love that is beyond what I even thought because it's God's supernatural love. All right. I did not define even a little bit of his love because I don't even know it all. Amen? I don't even know half of it. I will tell you, if you want to know what these affections are, these passions that are totally in tune with God, then you need to study. I'm encouraging you, study this. Study the affections of religion by Edwards. It will change your life if you can even grasp it. I have a hard time grasping it, but I know it's there. And I can't wait to know him better so that I can love my wife better, so I can love one another better. Are the greatest time, I would bet the greatest times in your life is the day you got married, the day you met your wife, the day you had your child or grandchild, the day you graduated from, that was joy, happiness. Much of that is love. That's nothing compared to the supernatural love of God. Zip. Isn't that going to be exciting? How many can't wait to see the unadulterated, supernatural affections of God as he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen? What a day that will be. And this love that we have now, oh, it's going to look gross. Until we have and see the affections of God. Mr. Gaiman, can you close us in a word of prayer, please?
In just a moment, I'll close our time together with prayer and we'll be dismissed. But first, Can you believe that July is almost over? One more Sunday in the month. That's next week, a week from today. And we'll have our end of the month potluck meal. And then after the potluck, we're going to have a baptism at Blandon Beach. Maddie and Aaron are going to be baptized. And this is an invitation for the rest of the church. If you're a believer and you've never been baptized, you need to be. Can I make it simpler than that? So see me or Pastor Graff if you want to be baptized along with Aaron and Maddie, and that'll happen next Sunday after the potluck, probably about 1:30 or 2-ish at Blandon Beach. So if you'll stand now, I'll pray and we'll be dismissed. I'll send out a reminder midweek about the potluck. I don't want anybody to forget about food. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the power of your word. And I just pray that it would have its effect in us and make us like Christ. Lord, this morning, before we go, I'd also pray for Cody and Cassidy and the new baby, and just that you would work in Cassidy to help her fully recover from the delivery, and that they could begin their life as an expanding family together at home in the near future. And we thank you for that new baby that has arrived. Lord, your goodness is on display all around us through your word and in our lives. And I just pray that our affections would always be directed toward you. In Jesus' name, amen.